Amen. We're going to read this morning from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12, where we're turning to our series in Mark's Gospel. We're going to read from verse 18, and we're going to read all the way to verse 34. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. Please take a seat and let's return to Mark chapter 12 and pray for God's help as we look at it together. Father in heaven, as we've just been thinking about with the children, we thank you that you've given us your word. We're able to read it now and listen to it. But Father, we know this is not merely an intellectual exercise. It does involve our minds, but Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to discern its truth, to apply it to our hearts. So we pray now for the help of your Spirit to speak to us as your word is opened. We ask, Father God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, love is a strange old thing, isn't it? Something that's been debated and discussed for centuries. Is it purely chemicals in the brain that's responding to biological factors? Or is it something that goes deeper than that, beyond the physical? Well, whatever you think about love, you can discuss that over a cuppa later. Whatever you think about it, it's something that's experienced by all of us in different ways and in different relationships. And it's the subject of many books, many films, many songs. I wonder what it is you think about when you hear this word, love. And the problem that we've got with the English language is that you have to use the same word for your love for your family as you do for your love for a steak dinner. And hopefully those two things aren't quite the same. So love is a strange old thing, isn't it? Because it is, on the one hand, absolutely an emotion, but on the other hand, it is more than an emotion. And I say that because of what we see here this morning in Mark chapter 12, which we're back in after the break over the summer. Here we find that love is a command as followers of Jesus will love God and will love others. So we're picking up in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12 this morning, and in the flow of the chapter, we're at a point where we are seeing what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. In verses 13 to 17, when asked about paying tax to Caesar, Jesus says that following him means giving our whole life to God. Then we read earlier, verse 18 to 27, Jesus is asked this hypothetical question about marriage in heaven. And Jesus says that following him means that we know his word and we know his power. And now, in verse 28 to 34 this morning, I want us to see that following Jesus means that we love God and others. If you say that you're a genuine follower of Jesus this morning, then well, that means that you will love God and you will love others. And we know this because of how Jesus answers this question. Another question he's asked by a teacher of the law who was listening to them debating, verse 28 says. He's probably a Pharisee because he agrees with what Jesus says. He sees that he's given a good answer to this question about marriage at the resurrection. So in verse 28, he now asks a question of his own. Look at what he asks. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? So this is another question based on the law of Moses. There is a root to the question, but unlike the other questioners in the chapter, this man, he doesn't come across as cynical, does he? But sincere. He seems to genuinely want to know, well, which of all of God's commandments are the most important? So by the way, this tells us that asking questions, it's not a bad thing to do. It's a great thing to do. I'd say it's a vital thing to do to keep us sharp. But it's our attitude in asking questions of God's word is what matters. You might be asking questions of God and his word, but if you're doing it with a cynical motive, as others in the chapter were, as if God is out to get you, as if God is there to trick you and trip you up, or you can ask with a sincere motive. You can genuinely want to know, well, what does God say? What is he saying here? Those are good questions for us to ask. And this teacher of the law, he wants an answer to this question. He's intrigued. Well, what does Jesus have to say about what is most important? And so let's see what Jesus says here in response to this question. And I want to do that under three headings this morning, that all of us might be clear on what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus. You're either following him this morning or you aren't. There's no middle ground. And this morning, Jesus firstly says to all of us, love God. Love God. And I'm sure we could all remember those two words, couldn't we? Love God. Jesus says there is one command that dominates all the others. And it does, in many ways, summarize the first four of the Ten Commandments. Jesus doesn't just make something up here. Maybe your Bible has got a little footnote that tells us Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5. Look at that with me there in verse 29 as Jesus answers, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So he's quoting there from Deuteronomy 6, and that was a prayer that would be used every morning and evening by devout Jews, a prayer of faith. But I want us to be clear on what Jesus means here. Essentially, Jesus is saying, in the words of Sinclair Ferguson, God is to be the object of the devotion of my heart. The center of my whole being must be directed towards him and his glory. And I think that's a good summary because of that word devotion. It's one thing to say you love God, but it's another to actually mean it and to do it, isn't it? This word love here is it's an active word. It's something to be done. It's not simply something that happens passively to you. And we know that, don't we, in our experience. If you say you love someone, whoever it might be, well, you are devoted to them, aren't you? You do that in the way that you think of them. You treasure them. You give them your time and your attention. That love that you have for them is actively doing something. The hardcore Swans fans who love the club they support, they are devoted to them. They wear the kit. They have the season ticket. They travel home and away to the very north of England to watch their club. Their love for Swansea City actively shows itself. And so it follows, if you say you love God, well, then that shows itself actively. The importance that you place on being as active a part of his church as possible, of prioritizing hearing him speak through his word whenever it is preached, in the morning or the evening, making the time to read the Bible every day, speaking to him in prayer about all that there is that is on your heart, loving those who live around us, who he has made. Our love for God will show itself. It's an active thing we are doing. And I want to stress that, because there are plenty of people who say, oh yeah, I love God, but they won't mean what Jesus says here. Their lives don't show that. They might love the idea, but they don't love God personally. And an important point to notice here is that our love for God springs from who God is. Do you see that here? Jesus begins with this statement about who God is. Before the call to love, there is this call to understand and to hear that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That means that our God is unique. He is incomparable. As one catechism asks, are there more gods than one? And the answer is no. There is only one living and true God. The Lord is the only God. As human beings, we're not in a position, as some other religions would claim, where we can pick out our favorite God from a various selection of different options and choose to worship whichever one we want. No, there are not more gods than one. Anyone who tells you otherwise is sadly mistaken, and you need to gently point that out. There is one God with almighty power in this universe. He maintains and he directs and he sustains and he governs all things. He alone is sovereign. He alone has created us. And he alone is the only one to whom you and me and everyone else who has ever existed is accountable to. Do you believe that this morning? That there is only one God? And you are here because of him this morning. He wants you to hear his voice, to respond to him. There is only one God, and this God has made the first move. See here how the Lord is our God in verse 29. He is your God in verse 30. And when these words were first spoken, back in the days of the Israelites, wandering through the wilderness, Israel was already God's own people because he had called them to himself. He had brought them back into relationship with him and declared his unbreakable commitment to them. God was gracious to them. That was how he became their God. Grace came first. And so what Jesus is quoting here is actually much more about God and what he has done, and how little is about us. It is in response to such a great and almighty and unique God that he took the initiative in reaching out to us and saving us, that we are to love him with all our soul and heart and mind and strength. And so we all need to make sure that we've got this the right way round. You can't love God until you personally know that you have been loved by him. If you can't say that he is my God, he is our God, if you can't speak personally of the one true living God, if you can't call him my God, then you don't fully know his love, and you can't love him for what he has done for you in return. And what he has done is demonstrated his love in the most staggering of ways, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ has died for us. God the Father, out of such deep love, sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from the never-ending just anger of God that will come on all those who reject the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as being for them. Friends, Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Such was the love of God for you that the greatest life ever lived on this earth was willingly laid down at the cross, that we might be forgiven from all our shortcomings, that we might know the life that we've been made to live. Isn't that incredible? God is so good to us, isn't he? He reaches out to us in grace. And in response to that, then, this is what our love for him must look like. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's an extreme love, isn't it? It is wholehearted. It's single-minded. It's full strength. This little verse sums up every single part of us, doesn't it? We love him with all our heart, Jesus says. That is, our God comes first in my ambitions and in my motives. There's many things that compete to be first in our lives, aren't there? We can all too easily have selfish ambitions. Maybe you're driven by money-making or by comfort or just having an easy life. Our motives are driven often by what we can gain rather than what God has done for us. Is God first in your ambitions, in your motives this morning? Because Jesus says, love God with all your heart. But then he says, we love him with all our soul. That is, my affections and emotions, they will be in tune with his will. We'll be set aflame with a desire to keep on trusting him, following him, and serving him. And yet, if we're honest, we often set our affections on the things of this world, don't we? And that, the Bible calls, idolatry. We give something that is created the place of the Creator. We put expectations on people that they were never designed to carry. We let our emotions be dictated to by our circumstances rather than the true word of God. I wonder, friends, this morning, is God the one who is the focus of your affections? And as a result of that, are your emotions, are they aligned with, do they flow from who you are in God, who you are in him? You are a loved child of God. Jesus says to us, we are to love him. With all our soul, our affections are to be set upon him. We love him with all our hearts and with all our soul. But Jesus also says we love him with all our mind. That is, I've got to give my thought life to God, seeking to keep my mind pure and to have all my thinking disciplined and controlled by what he's revealed here in the scriptures. And how we all know we fail at this one, don't we? How we know none of us have a pure mind. You know the way that you've lustfully looked at another person. You know you've watched that program. You shouldn't have done that really, because there were all those unhelpful scenes in it. You read that book that it did nothing helpful for your thought life. And you know that secretly you're quite happy to keep going back to those things that are so opposite to what it means to love God with all your mind, because those things are hated by God, because they oppose his good design for us. I'll be honest with you, I find this verse really convicting. It is convicting, isn't it? I find them to be all that, but especially this one, because when I ask myself, is all my thinking disciplined and controlled by what our God has revealed in the scriptures? Well, unfortunately, the answer is no, it isn't, not always. And the answer for you is, well, no, sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. And we know we're not perfect. But we can think, can't we, even in this last week, you've thought in a way that isn't reflected in the scriptures. Maybe your thinking reflects a low view of God's sovereignty in a particular situation at work or in your personal life or in your family life. Maybe your thinking is directed by the wisdom of the world rather than by the wisdom of the Word. Maybe the way that you're living Monday to Saturday reflects very little of what God says in his Word. Because you're not reading it to help you, to direct you, to love God with all your mind. Jesus says to us, do that because of what he has done for us. Our God has been so gracious. We're to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But then lastly, Jesus says here in this verse, we love him with all our strength. That is, all my energy is to be his. And it must be, mustn't it? Because he's given it to us in the first place. He's made us and he upholds us and he strengthens us. All that we have is from him. And I realize that some of us, we might not feel so strong as we used to. We might not have the energy that we feel we once did. But that's not really the point. The point is that we are to use what we do have. However old we are, however much strength we may or may not feel we have, we use what we have to put God first, to serve the one true living God. Jesus says to us, we're to love God with all our strength. And there's so much more we could say, but the headline is this: love God. And so there's a lot of application for us to do here, isn't there? Brothers and sisters, personally, we've got to apply this. And I know that many of us listening this morning, we do believe in our God, and he's been so gracious to us, and we're trusting in his Son. And to him we simply say, we do believe, Lord, help our unbelief, help us to love you more. As we've sung this morning, oh, for the grace to love and praise him more. That the greatest commandment is to love God. And we can only do that because we've been saved by grace. But won't you pray this week for the help of the Holy Spirit to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. None of us can. But the Lord is near by his Spirit. And he promises to help us, his people, that we would live the life that we've been made to, a life that loves God. And if we love God, well then, logically, it follows that then we will love people. And that is the second thing I want us to clearly hear Jesus say to us this morning. He's told us to love God, and then secondly, to love people. Love people. I'm sure you can remember love God, so it's only one extra word you need to remember. I'm also sure you can remember love people. Look at how Jesus goes on in verse 31. The second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. Not just some people. Not just the people who are closest to you. But to all people. But you might be thinking, well, hasn't Jesus already told us earlier in this gospel to deny ourselves? So how do we love others as we love ourselves? Well, I think the answer to that lies in us recognizing that God has made us in his image. If we love God, well, that means that we will also love everything that reflects him in every way. It is totally inconsistent to say that we love God, but not those who bear his image, regardless of who they are or where they're from. In that sense, we should all have a love for all and for everyone that God has made. And I realize that there's many people in the world this morning, you know some of these people, and they're not Christians, and yet they're very kind, aren't they? They're very caring. I don't deny that. But if you're a Christian this morning, you've got a special motive to care for others, to love others, compared to those outside of Christ, because you are a member of the kingdom of God. You know something about your colleague, or about your neighbor, or about your classmate in school, about your relatives, that most people in the world, they don't even know this about themselves, that they are made in God's image, that they've been made to reflect that. And even though that image has been tarnished by sin, it's been distorted in their lives, we are yet to love them because we know what they are meant to be. We know the life that they were made to live. And so we have compassion on them. This law, this command that Jesus speaks of here, it shifts any sense of obedience away from some legalistic box-ticking exercise. Because that's how the Word of God was treated in Jesus' day. And there are still many religious people on this earth this morning, and they're not genuine Christians, but they treat God's Word as some set of external rules that they've just got to keep and observe. But instead, Jesus is showing us here that the heart of the law, the very heart of it, is speaking of the devotion of our hearts. We're to be devoted to God and devoted to people. The life that we're living this week, in the decisions that we make, and the attitudes we display, all our life choices to do with careers, or money, or relationships, they will be made deliberately for the love of God. That alone is what is most important, because when that is what focuses us, when that is what directs us and drives us, it'll take us in a direction that we would never have gone otherwise. But it's all for the glory of God and for the love of our neighbor. Brothers and sisters, a true follower of Jesus is someone who loves God but loves others. It is a life of wholehearted devotion to God and others. It can be all too easy to live a life of rules and rituals and religious traditions, and we can look the part but actually be far from it. And there are people in our community this morning who are like this. They're more concerned with self than anyone else. Externally, they're keeping rules. There's people listening to these very words now, when you don't know the love of God. You don't love him, and you don't love those around him, around us. You see, the love Jesus is speaking of here is a deep devotion. The kind of love that makes a difference. It shows itself. It influences what we do and why we do things. Every decision, every moment is shaped by this love. This loving devotion is the express desire of our hearts to not be served, but to serve, to give sacrificially, to give of ourselves all that we're able to with a servant heart for the sake of others. In a word, we're following Jesus. We're following in his steps. And people like that are living obediently, and they are a powerful witness. They're a real blessing to those around them. Maybe you can think of some people like that now. They're coming to your mind. You've experienced their love for you in some way, and there's nothing else like it that's stuck with you over the years. And brothers and sisters, when a church, just like ours here in Bethel, when a church is full of people devoted to God and to one another and devoted to loving our neighbor as ourselves, when a church is full of people like that, well, things happen. God works through that. He will bless his people. He promises to bless his people when they are living in line with his word. When we love God and when we love people, the potential for the gospel to progress is huge. The potential for fruitfulness is so high. And I think that's something to chew on, isn't it? Because we've got a week until the term starts back, the start of a new academic year, the kids go back to school, some ministries, children's ministries restart. And as all of that is coming up, I wonder, are you full of anticipation for the progress of the gospel? But I'm not just asking you, is your glass half full? Maybe we'll see some positive things. Rather, I'm asking us, are we prioritizing love for God and love for people? Love for your brothers and sisters here in this church, and love for those who live around us on these streets, because that is how we will see the gospel spread, as we love God, as we are devoted to him, as we are devoted to really genuinely loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is what will make an impact in this town. It will be through you and me in our weakness. It won't be in a vacuum. God isn't going to just drop 20 Christians ready-made on the doorstep. God works through his church. It'll be through the church of the Lord Jesus as we devote ourselves fully to him, as we live a life that is concerned to show love to all that we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, our great example in whose steps we follow. Brothers and sisters, we need to apply this to our lives. It has to change the way we live, doesn't it? If we hear this word and it changes nothing in our lives, whatever it might be for you, if it doesn't make you think about that aspect of your life or this over here, well then, are we being truly obedient to the word of God? None of us are the finished articles, are we? I'm certainly not. But love for God and love for people, by God's grace, is how we grow as Christians. It's how we grow in depth and maturity of faith, but it is also how the church will grow outwardly as well. Numbers are not everything, but they are not unimportant either. And so as we live as a loving community here in this town, a town that is lost and is hopeless and is looking for genuine community, then we pray that in God's sovereignty, we will be an attractive witness to the world around us because of our love for God and love for our neighbor. And we need God's help to do this, don't we? We need to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to love our neighbor as ourselves, because God is love, and we love because he first loved us. And so if we are to be faithful in our day and our generation as a church, we must love people. Love is what defines the Christian life, and it's a radical thing, isn't it? It extends beyond the borders of just family members, even close friends. It extends to every single person that we meet. Those people in your street who you never talk to. Those people in the office who you just doff the cap, as it were. The cashier in Asda or in Aldi. We're called by Jesus this morning to love our neighbour as ourselves, to be selfless, to treat others with the same care, the same respect that we would all want to be shown. And so I wonder, how are you going to grow in love for people this week? I've never met anyone unhappy at this command of Jesus, because we all want to be shown love, don't we? Of course we do. But equally, we have to be willing to show love as well. Following Jesus means we love God and we love others. In the words of Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the second commandment, it covers 5 to 10 of the 10 commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, well, you won't think ill of other people. You're not going to lie to them. You're not going to deceive them. You're not going to want what is theirs. You're not going to lust after them. You're going to honor them. You're going to show compassion on them as our Savior Jesus has shown compassion on us. Brothers and sisters, how are we going to show love? How are you going to show love to the people that you meet this week? We're called by Jesus to do that, to love God and to love people. It's not an option for us, Christians. It is the command of our Savior. And then thirdly, that leaves us asking a vital question from verses 32 to 34, and it is this: are you in God's kingdom or not? Are you in God's kingdom or not? Because at this point, you might not be sure how to respond to these words of Jesus. And so let's hear how this teacher responds, this teacher of the law, in verse 32. He says, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." He's clearly impressed by what Jesus has said. He seems to agree with it as well. He seems to grasp that a heartfelt obedience to the Lord, that was far more important than any ritual he could do outwardly while inwardly being disobedient. He seems to get that. Maybe he would have known the words of Micah 6, verse 8, that the Lord requires us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And so for him to say, verse 33, it would have taken some guts, that love for God and people matters more than what is going on not far away at the altar of sacrifice in the temple. And so in verse 34, Jesus commends him for his understanding. But he adds a comment that you think it surely must have sent him going home pondering, something to think about. Jesus says there, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." We're told Jesus sees he's answered wisely. So he's not far off, but Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." What does Jesus mean? Was this sincere teacher of the law not actually in the kingdom of God? No, he was still not in it. And how is that? Because there is only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus himself. He is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. It's one thing for this man to have the right answers. It's good to have the right answers. But they're not much help in the end if he doesn't know Jesus Christ. If he doesn't have him as his Savior. He recognizes Jesus is a great teacher, doesn't he? And Jesus is that. But Jesus was and is far more than that. Jesus Christ is the Savior of those who realize they cannot keep the law. Those who understand, they don't simply need a teacher to direct them, but they need a Savior who will deal with their deepest need of sin being dealt with. This man really was near the kingdom of God. He saw great things in Jesus, brilliant qualities that he obviously respected. And yet at this moment, he is not a part of the kingdom of God. Heaven is not his home because Jesus is not his Savior. And we don't know if this man ever did come to Jesus in faith or not. Did he enter the kingdom of heaven? Who knows? It would have been a wonderful story if he did. But what this does is it clearly warns us, doesn't it? Knowing God personally, getting into the kingdom of God, being sure that we are heading to heaven, it is more than just knowing the right answers. And you might have a lot of right answers. You may have been brought up in church. You may have gone to church for a long time. You think that you know all that there is to know. You speak of God in general terms. You agree with a lot of what Jesus says. You've got great respect for church and for church-going people. And you think, well, if only more people did that, we'd be better for it. But friends, I want to tell you this morning that even now, you might be close, but you're not in. You might have heard the gospel many times, and you're close. You may only be not far, as Jesus says here, you're not far from the kingdom, but not far is still too far. It's not close enough. Not far is still outside. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you near or are you far from the kingdom of God? We need to go further than that, actually. Am I near the kingdom of God now, or am I actually in it? That's why this final point is asking you, are you in God's kingdom or not this morning? As the new football season gets underway these last couple of weeks, your team might be 1 point off the league at the end of the season. They're not far off. They were second place, 1 point from winning the league. But they're not the winners, are they? There's no trophy for second place. If you drove somewhere on holiday over the summer and you got 1 mile away and your car broke down from your holiday destination, well, that's not far away. You've done most of the journey, but you've not made it to where you want to go, that place of rest and relaxation. There's no holiday home where you are stuck on the side of the road. You've made it so far, but you're not happy. Why? Because you're not where you're meant to be. You might fall short by 1% of passing an exam. GCSE results this week, A-levels the weeks before. You could be so close, and yet you failed. You don't get an exam certificate for narrowly failing, only for passing. Friends, as we close, I want you to know this. To not be far from the kingdom of God is still to be outside. Believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that is how we enter the kingdom of God. I wonder, are you on the outside looking in this morning? Are you outside God's kingdom? Because you do not know the love of God displayed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way in is not through your good works, not all your charity giving, your kindness, your moral living, as nice as those things are. Rather, you need to turn from your sin in repentance and faith, that you might know the forgiveness of your sins. That is the only way into the kingdom of God. Placing your faith in the wonderful person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the only way. Actively trusting in him. Have you walked that way, friend? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus that you might be saved from your sin? Repent this morning of your life of rejection of Jesus Christ and commit yourself to him that you might begin to live the life that you've been made to live, a life that loves God, a life that loves people, as you enjoy your place in the kingdom of God. Won't you do that this morning, that you may be able to sing from the heart as we have earlier, that it's in him, in our God, in him I live. Upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. And if you can sing that, well then our heart's desire is only ever, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty's adore. We want to adore our God, love him more. Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to love God and love people. Let's pray that we'd obediently do that this week. Let's ask for help to do that now. As we close, Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning of this call on all of us to love you, to love all people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we can't do that on our own. We can only love because you first loved us. You took the initiative in your grace to set your love on us. And we pray that you would help us to respond in love to you and all those that we meet this week. For those of us yet outside the kingdom of God, please help us to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus this morning, the one who saves from death, destruction, and despair. We pray for the gracious help of your Spirit, that all glory might be unto you through our lives and in this church, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.